Matthew 24. And the lesson title from the text, "For the elect's sake, the days shall be shortened." What days was Jesus Christ talking about? You know, it is easy for us to look on our days, because you and I live in a time when it seems there's just not enough hours in our day. Amen. Truly. And as I've said last week, it's like time seems to be shortening. The day seems to be shorter. The week seems to be shorter. The month seems to be shorter. The year seems to be shorter. Truly, I have a type of impression relative to time that Christmas is coming earlier now from when I was a little boy. You know, and in fact, this very passage, but when I was growing up, it's a passage that was quoted by people in rural Jamaica, and I think they still do when they think of time and how time seems to be running. They always say, "God said that for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened." So what days was in Christ's mind when he spoke? Was it our day, or was it days in his time? Wait, but there's another point. Shorten in what way? Was he saying the day will be shortened in respect to that the hour will be shorter and thereby affect the length of the day? Or did he have something else in mind? All that we hope to answer in this lesson. Now, there will be at least a two-part lesson. The second part follows next week, Sunday, if God is willing. Because what I'll be doing today is take the context in mind, the context out of which Jesus Christ spoke in mind. And what we are going to understand is that passage that you and I sometimes read, and it's like they are not saying much to us. So usually we read over them and we go on to other things in the Bible that speaks more plainly to us. What we don't understand or realize is a lot of time those passages that seems not to be saying much to us, they are saying a whole heap. And this passage is one. It's one of the important, significant chapter in the entire Bible, Matthew chapter 24, simply because Jesus Christ dealt with two or three subjects there that at least one or two of them affect you and me and every man in a profound way. Let us hear Matthew 24. We want around verse, I really want verse 22, but pick up from our own verse 20 or somewhere there.
"But pray that your flight not be in the winter."
Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Pray that you won't be running, seeking shelter in the winter.
"Neither on the Sabbath day."
neither on the Sabbath, and this is in reference to the Sabbath day's journey, which was supposed to be about 1/7 or seventh, the seventh part of a mile. Read on.
For then shall be great tribulation,
mm-hmm.
such as was not since the beginning of the world,
mm-hmm.
to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened.
Except those days should be shortened.
There should be no flesh be saved.
No flesh would be saved.
But for the elect's sake.
But wait, who is the elect? But for the elect's sake.
Those days shall be shortened.
Those days shall be shortened. You know, a while ago I mentioned about the fact that there are some passages that we just read over because the what it is saying seems to be vague, seems not to be very plain. So we just assume that, you know, it might not be saying much to us. I'm hoping in tonight's lesson that for that 25 or so minutes to take time off and show that a lot of passages dealing with prophecies, they have a primary and secondary application. And a lot of times we focus on either the secondary application and forget that the passage may apply to something else also. Christ, when he speaks about two or three subjects here, he was prophesying because they had not yet happened. They were things to happen. One of them, within 40 years of Christ speaking, that would come to pass. That's right, 40 years, just about 40 years after Christ speak. An historical event that was an event. So tonight we hope to take probably 2, 3, or 4 passages to show that especially you find in prophecy primary application and secondary application. But for the elect's sake, God's word speaks. We are looking on the elect, just briefly. God's word speaks about the called. Now, mark you, whenever the New Testament speaks of the called, most of the time it is referring to those who have answered Christ's call. Be mindful of that. Anywhere in the New Testament you read about the called, that is those whom God called, in most cases it is referring to those who have answered God's call. So the Bible speaks about the call. It speaks about the justified. It speaks about the chosen. It speaks about the elect, and it speaks about the glorified. All these terms are used in the New Testament referring to God's people. But mark you, the called and the elect is describing two categories of relationship. You see, if you and I going to be saved, we must strive to be among the elect. The word elect is used in Scripture. One, it refers to Jesus Christ. We find that in the book of Isaiah 42:31. The word elect refers not only to Jesus Christ, it refers to the sinless holy angel who surround God's throne and carry out God's bidding. That is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. In fact, read that one just quickly. Just quickly. That one refers to angel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21.
1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels.
You notice where the elect angel? You see, notice this stratification of high upness. Notice, I charge you
before God.
Before God.
And the Lord Jesus Christ.
I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ.
And the elect angel.
And I charge you before the elect angel. Amen. You see, these are angels, sinless, who serve around the throne of God. So the word elect is used, as I've said, in Isaiah 42, referring to Jesus Christ. It is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, referring to the sinless holy angel. It is used also referring to the children of Israel as God's chosen people. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 9 and verse 22. And the word elect is used referring to faithful Christians. Do I have your attention? To faithful Christians who have been tested and prove themselves. These are some of the ways in which the word elect is used. Remember where we are going? For the elect's sake, the days. But who going to shorten those days? In whatever form the shortness take, be it that it is referring to our time or some other time, who going to see to the shortness of those days? That will come up in the lesson coming up next week to follow this. The use of the word in the New Testament, that is, the word elect, shows, may I? The use of the word elect in the New Testament shows the focus, the importance, and the care and attention which the Almighty God places on faithful Christians. Brother Mitchell, repeat that. Thank you for asking. The use of the word elect, it shows the focus that God has on. It shows the attention that God pays to. It shows the care that God places on faithful children of his. Just look at Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Let us hear it. Romans 8, 33.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Who going to lay anything or any charge to God's elect?
It is God that justifies.
It is God. What this is saying? What this is saying? You cannot lay any unjustified charge to God's children. If they stick, it's only for time. But the time come when we enter eternity, when all that you wish, all the evil you wish or want done to God's children, they will not be. It shows that God does pay attention to the elect, that God cares for the elect. I have a little more to say about this in next week's lesson, that God's people have always been God's focus. More will be said. The use of the word, well, let me save that for next. The statement from Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:22 about the shortening of the days for the elect's sake, it came about from the question posed to Jesus Christ by his followers. Let us hear Matthew chapter, same 24, verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and 2.
And Jesus went out. And departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple.
Truly, when Solomon built the temple, of course, this is not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. The temple under consideration was built in place of Solomon's temple. And it was built by Herod. But it was truly a magnificent building. I was tempted in putting this lesson together to take some time off to tell a little of the beauty of the temple. But that can stay. So beautiful was this structure that when Christ, it seems, came out, the disciples, his followers, want to bring his attention to the beauty of the temple. This, out of that eagerness of Jesus's disciples to have Christ attention on the beauty of this building, Jesus Christ responded in verse 2.
And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you,
truly I say unto you,
there shall not be left there one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?
You see? So from here right back to verse 34 or beyond, this question is being dealt with, the question posed to Jesus Christ by the disciple, growing out of what Jesus Christ has just said in verse 2. Let us hear verse 1 again, just briefly.
And Jesus went out and departed from the temple.
Stop there. You know, I like what one theologian said about this. We have just read that Jesus went out or departed from the temple. One theologian rightly said that when Jesus Christ goes out from any individual, when Jesus Christ departs from any institution, when Jesus Christ goes out from any society, the decline and the destruction of that person, that community, or that society, the decline and destruction is certain. I may just drop by here that when Jesus Christ answered in verse 2 about the temple, that there will not be one stone left on this awesome, magnificent building that will not be thrown down. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, as I'll be showing next week, within 40 years from the time Christ spoke, not only the temple, but Jerusalem was destroyed. Nobody at that time in Jesus' audience and beyond could ever imagine that something like that would take place in this great city, Jerusalem, the great city of David and of the Jews. But more will be said about Jesus' prophecy next week. Of course, the disciple didn't understand what Christ was speaking about. Hence, their question, tell us, what or when shall these things be? Verse 2, let me hear verse 2.
And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.
Stop there, brother. In this outstanding chapter of the Bible, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ is here prophesying, foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, Herod's temple, it was known as. As I stated, the disciple could not help calling Jesus' attention to the beauty and the magnificence of the temple as Jesus Christ walked away from it. Notice that there are three questions that are asked. But Brother Mitchell, it's one question, no. Because the questions are sort of compounded, it looks like it's three questions. Read it again.
And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.
Read on.
And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying,
privately,
Tell us, when shall these things be? And when shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?
You notice the three questions? One, when shall these things be? The question is coming from what Christ has just said in verse 2. Question one, when? The things you have just told us about that will happen, the destruction and the suffering and the what? When will they be? That's question one. Question two, what shall be the sign of your coming? Referring to his second coming. How are we going to know that you are coming? That's question two. And question three, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Three questions. But watch here. The disciple mistakenly thought that the three events would happen simultaneously. They would happen one time. That's what they thought. They thought that the destruction of which Jesus Christ speaks, of course, they couldn't imagine that the temple would be involved. So they thought that the destruction of which Jesus Christ speaks, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the whole world, all of those events would happen one time. They were mistaken because the three events would not happen the same time. But here's another problem. Jesus Christ did not answer their question separately. That's right. For whatever reason, Jesus Christ chose to deal with their question the way he did. It's like Jesus Christ jumbled up his answer. So watch here. When you read Matthew chapter 24, be careful that event referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, you don't think that it is event talking about the final judgment. And make sure that you can distinguish event of the final judgment. You do not relate it to the destruction of Jerusalem, because the way Jesus Christ answered is that there are times when Christ is speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he would just skip from that, talking about the final judgment. And we need to keep that in mind, that Christ did not say, okay, your first question you asked, let me deal with it. Your second question, let me deal with it. In other words, he didn't deal with it like Brother Mitchell would. That's right. May I? One other thing I find quite interesting and instructive. In answering their question, Jesus Christ first warned them to be on the lookout and be alert to false teachers. I find this quite instructive. By God, Jesus Christ, they're asking you about the temple and showing you the beauty. And from what you said, they asked a question for you to tell them when these things would be. But Jesus Christ, before he responded to their question, let me hear, I believe it's verse 4 or somewhere there, brother.
Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
Wait, wait, brothers and sisters, you know, as I've said, I find this, because it's like, where did that come from, Christ? They didn't ask you anything about false teachers and false prophets. We are talking about, they are interested in the destruction and the suffering that you prophesied just a few minutes ago. That's what they're talking about. Brothers and sisters, get this. Jesus Christ knew that the devil used every opportunity, and some religious environment is fertile for false teachers to exploit them. Jesus Christ knew that things about his second coming, judgment and all that, gives Satan opportunity to deceive a lot of men and women. Amen. I don't take bus anymore, but when I used to take, every day you find somebody on the bus who got a vision and telling you where and we are going to be destroyed. And Christ is coming. My God, Christ is coming, of course. I cannot tell you when. In fact, nobody can tell you when. So Jesus Christ knew the fertility of some situation for religious falsehood. My God, why do you think there are so many various denominations? So Jesus Christ, when they asked him, when shall these things be? Before he addressed that, he said to them, watch out for falsehood. False prophet going to come telling you that they are Christ and they are this and all of that. Jesus Christ says, let me put you on your P and your Q's. We must always be on our P and our Q's. May I? Did you know that both the Seventh-day Adventist Institution and the Jehovah's Witness grew out of prediction? That's right. Mrs. Ellen G. White got vision about Jesus Christ coming, and other people then got vision. And same with the JW. Vision. People are always getting vision. Those are the type of thing Jesus Christ is warning his disciples about. As I've said, I find it quite instructive that there was nothing in the context that would give rise to Jesus Christ paying attention and bringing up, beware of false prophets, false teachers, false Christ. But Jesus Christ, he knows. He knows man and he knows Satan. May I? Religious false teachers is one of our greatest spiritual dangers. Satan knows that many men and women, we are naturally religious. We recognize that there is a higher being, and within, even before we became Christian, we recognize that God is to be served. Satan knows that. So what Satan has done is place some misdirection down here. Some religious falsehood. And from Jesus' teaching, Christ called religious falsehood leaven. Huh? Baking powder. Huh? You only need to put a little baking powder into the dough for it to penetrate everything. Jesus Christ is saying to you and to me that is the way religious falsehood work. You don't need enough falsehood to contaminate the teachings of Christ. That's why Jesus Christ used the word leaven. Leaven, when you read about leaven in the Bible, it's referring to what we call baking powder, yeast. Just a little, that little will affect the great portion. Just a little falsehood. A church doesn't have to be teaching a lot of falsehood. Just a little, and that is enough to throw us off and to cut God off, or to cut his relationship with us off. Just a little. Very important that we understand the effect of why Christ used the word leaven. In answering their question, in a few minutes, the lesson will be yours, because there is so much of this lesson that's going to be left for next week, and I'll see if there will be a third part, but you need to learn what does it mean when he talks about for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. What day? Our time? The time of Christ, or some time to come? Hopefully in next week's lesson that will be addressed. In answering their question, Jesus the Christ lists some of the sign of his second coming, while stating some of the most pronounced features of the destruction of Jerusalem and of Herod's temple. In setting forth the detail of these two events, his second coming, the destruction of Jerusalem, there were details, get this, there were details from Christ's word that were common both to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and to judgment. This is why when you read Matthew 25, if you read and you're asking, does this refer to the judgment or does it refer to the destruction of Jerusalem? Those are legitimate questions, because in the way Jesus Christ answered the disciple, Christ sometimes jumbled up both of them, simply because there are certain things that happen when Titus' army, and there are so many things, dear brothers and sisters, that is just it demonstrates that the Almighty God had a hand in the destruction of Jerusalem. Prayer, because Israelites have been sinning. When Jesus Christ came, they had strayed so far from him, from the Almighty God, they couldn't even recognize the Son of God. But you know what is striking? And more detail next week, is that the Roman army the general had left instruction that the temple should be saved. But an event came that take the person in charge of the Roman army back to Rome. And the temple that was not to be destroyed was destroyed. But brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ prophesied of its destruction, it's going to be destroyed. It is fantastic that Rome representative recognized the beauty and the awesomeness and the significance of the temple, stipulated that while the army should carry out wholesale destruction, murder. In fact, it's not only, remember, many of you heard about Josephus. He's probably the most prolific Israelite or Jewish writer. He gives detail of the destruction of Jerusalem. But it is, as I said, fantastic that while the Roman representative of the Roman government stipulated that the temple be saved, it is God's will that determines what happened. So there are incidents that were common to both the second coming of Jesus Christ and common to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And sometimes these overlap in the text. In this great chapter of the Bible, Matthew 24, great chapter, most or at least some of the difficulties in understanding it will disappear when you keep in mind that in this one prophecy, because it was a prophecy, Jesus Christ was foretelling about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and at the same time telling of the final judgment and the destruction of the whole world in this one prophecy of Jesus Christ. Next week, we will pick up from here, and God's willing, I'm hoping in that lesson to answer the question, what days will be sharp? Because it looked like it's our time. So Christ says, for the elect's sake. I like that. I like the attention that God has always paid to his people. So it matters not what's happening to you in this life. Remember, the Almighty God says he will never leave you nor forsake you if you are his children. for the elect's sake. Sunday coming, we will talk more about that. It is for their sake. That is, it is because of those who were close to God living in the city that the days would be shortened. What days, Brother Mitchell? Well, come next week and bring others with you.